Well, in honor of Mother's Day, I thought we would take a look at the story of a mother in the Bible today. This woman's story is a beautiful testimony of the Lord's grace and goodness, and is also a challenging example for us of a person of faithful obedience and trust. The person I'm talking about is Hannah. And Hannah's story, it took place about 3,000 years ago in the land of Israel. And you might think, 3,000 years ago? How could anything that old have any relevance for me? Well, it certainly does. It's amazing how the human heart and the human needs have not changed very much in all of those years. So turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, that's over in the Old Testament portion of your Bible. It's kind of a dusty portion for some people. But for most people nowadays, they have an electronic Bible of some kind. It's on their phone or something, so it doesn't get dusty. But if you flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none." The story begins by introducing us to a man named Elkanah and his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And in verse 2, we read the sad words which introduce to us the tragedy in the story. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. The inability to have children was considered a tragedy for a married woman in that time and culture. Having children was thought to be one of the most important things a woman could do. It was how a woman derived her sense of worth. It was honorable to have children, and it was a disgrace to not have children. The inability to have children was looked at as a sign of God's displeasure in your life, and having many children was looked at as a clear sign of God's blessing upon you. Well, people still foolishly and incorrectly judge God's pleasure and displeasure based on the external circumstances of a person's life. In actuality, circumstances tell us very little about a person's place before God. The wealthiest person in the world can be far from God, while the poorest person can be very close to God. A person living in a trouble-free situation of life can be far from God, while a person enduring tremendous suffering can be close to God. And all of that can also be true the other way around. A person enduring tremendous suffering can be far from God, while a person living a trouble-free life may be close to God. Our situation in life is often just our situation in life. Why one person is given all of the advantages in life while another person faces horrific obstacles is not something that we usually know the answer to. What we do know is that these things are not an indication of God's love for one person over another. His love for us is larger than the circumstances in our life, and his good desire and intention for us goes deeper than the circumstances of our life. No matter the circumstances, good or bad, the Lord can use them to accomplish his good in our life, and it's important for us to not judge our life based on our circumstances, thinking, oh, well, you know, God must be happy with me because my life is going great. God must be angry with me because my life is horrible. Has nothing to do with it. Hannah is not able to have children, but that's not a statement about God's love for her. The fact that Peninnah has children doesn't necessarily mean that God is pleased with her. Try to imagine the pain and the humiliation that Hannah lives with regularly. The unfulfilled heart longing, the sense of failure, the social stigma, the feelings of being excluded and pitied. She would hear the children of Peninnah playing, and she would be reminded that she has no children. The women of the town would gather to talk and work together, and the conversation would invariably turn toward their children, and Hannah would be reminded that she has no children. Introductions would be made with a new neighbor, and someone would innocently ask, where are your children, Hannah? And she would be reminded again that she has no children. These kinds of things would stab at her heart. She would feel a lump rise in her throat. She couldn't swallow, and tears would begin to wet and blur her eyes. Verse 3 says, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. The high point of the year for the family of Elkanah was this annual pilgrimage to Shiloh. In those days, long before the temple in Jerusalem was built, Shiloh was the center for the worship of the Lord. This is where the tabernacle, tent, with the Ark of the Covenant and the altar for making offerings were located. This is where the priests resided who carried out the various duties on behalf of the people. A person would never eat any of the meat from the animal that they gave as a sin offering. But the person who made a fellowship offering to the Lord would be given back a good portion of that meat after it was presented to the Lord to eat as part of celebrating fellowship with the Lord. This fellowship feast following the offering is what is being referred to here in this story. Elkanah always gave a double portion of the meat to Hannah. Why? Well, it says because he loved her in a special way, and he tried to comfort her because she was not able to have children. Verse 6 says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Hannah's rival or antagonist is Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, and she would provoke, she would taunt, tease, belittle, bully Hannah, rubbing her nose in the fact that she had no children. And she would keep at Hannah until she wept and was too upset to eat. This would be happening on this very special day when the family is supposed to be celebrating and having this attitude of worship before the Lord. It's hard to imagine the pain that Hannah lived with, wanting children so badly but unable to, and then to have this other woman in the household always rubbing it in. And this went on year after year, it tells us. The word rival is used to describe the relationship between these two women, and it gives us some insight into the atmosphere in this home. This was not a pleasant home. It says her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Well, obviously not. But this is the kind of silly stuff that we try to do to comfort people sometimes, isn't it? Elkanah, he would try to comfort her, but he couldn't make up for what her heart longed for. Proverbs 14:10 tells us, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. The human heart can be a very lonely place. There is an aloneness, an isolation in our deepest heart where no other person can fully know or share our pain or our joy. No husband, no wife, no parent, no child, no friend, no counselor can fully know these things. Even those who know us best don't know us. The only one who knows us at this deepest level is the Lord. Augustine rightly observed, God is closer to me than I am to myself. Let's pause here for a moment. There is something that catches our eye at the end of verse 5 and at the beginning of verse 6. It says, the Lord had closed her womb at the end of verse 5. And at the beginning of verse 6, it says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Well, what does that mean? Hannah's infertility was not an accident. It was not a random event. The Lord had a hand in it in some way. Why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord allow this? Why would the Lord let this woman go through such awful pain? We don't know all of the answers. But knowing how the story will end gives us some things to consider. Hannah's suffering causes her to draw closer to the Lord. When things are going smooth and easy in our life, we tend to become self-absorbed and self-congratulatory, taking credit for our good fortune. It's when our life is coming apart that we remember how little control we really have. And we cry out to the Lord for help. It's really very startling when we look at how, when things are going good, we take credit for it. And we often have very little, if anything, to do with it going good. But the Lord is the last one we think to thank for it. We're usually like, I don't know what I'm doing, but whatever I'm doing is right. It's good for us to remember that the Lord's purpose for us in this life is not for us to be happy, but for us to know Him and to be holy. Character is usually grown in the soil of difficulty and pain. James chapter 1, verse 2, James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We have a very limited view of things. We only see a small part of this bigger, fuller story. We need to trust the Lord through all things, believing He will use it all for good in His time. See, Hannah's story is not over yet. The Lord has something beautiful planned that is going to bless her and the people of Israel. Our story is not over yet either. We don't know all that the Lord has planned. We don't know what He has in mind for you or me. We need to trust Him in the midst of our pain and our disappointment as much as through the joys and the successes. Verse 9, it says, once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, the NIV translation of the beginning of this first verse we read is a bit confusing the way it words it. At first glance, it sounds like Hannah stood up at the dinner table and began to pray in front of everybody. That's not what's happening. Rather, after the meal, Hannah got up from the table and went to the house of the Lord to pray. It says, in her deep anguish, bitterness, desperation, distress, deeply troubled, how she longs for a child. It says Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly in verse 10. One of the most difficult tests that we face as a person seeking to live by faith is to continue to pray and to trust the Lord when we're pleading with Him to change our situation and no answer seems to be coming. Doesn't God care? Doesn't He see what's going on? Doesn't He hear me? There are no easy answers for us in those moments, but we know these times of waiting and trusting, they produce some of the sweetest fruit in our life if we will refuse to harden our heart toward the Lord and we lean hard into Him. Hannah makes a promise to the Lord that if He will give her a son, then she'll give that son back to the Lord to serve the Lord all his days. She says no razor will ever be used on his head. If the Lord will give her a son, he'll be dedicated to the Lord and his service from birth as a Nazarite, is what she's saying. There were three restrictions a person followed if they took a Nazarite vow. One, you were not to consume any fermented drink or eat any fruit of the vine, raisins, grapes. Two, you were not to touch a dead body. And three, you were not to cut your hair during the duration of the vow. You might remember someone else in the Bible who was a Nazarite from birth, Samson. Verse 12, it says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. So Eli, the priest, who's there at the house of the Lord, he sees Hannah praying, but because Hannah is praying silently rather than out loud as was normally done, he assumes that she must be drunk and just muttering to herself. And so he rebukes her for coming to worship drunk. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Description here that again shows this tremendous heartbreak that she has been living with. In the 17, Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. So Eli, he realizes his mistake, and he pronounces a blessing on her instead. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So after pouring her heart out to the Lord in prayer, she went on her way, ate something, and it says her face was no longer downcast. What a radical change in her countenance. Well, what has happened? The peace of the Lord has settled on her heart. Even though her circumstances have not changed, she knows she's been heard. Philippians 4, 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're seeing that happen in her life. Have you ever experienced that kind of peace after praying? You've poured your heart out to the Lord after weeping and wrestling in prayer. There comes a peace, a calm that covers you because you know the Lord has heard you. We don't always come away with an answer to our prayer, but we know we've been heard. And that simple truth makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? To know that you've been heard by the one who loves you more than words can say. Verse 19, it says, early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. And Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. It says, the Lord remembered her. Some of the sweetest words in the Bible. God remembered Hannah. He remembered her broken heart, her suffering, her anguish, her crying, her prayer. He never forgets the prayers of his people. And he gave her a son, and she named him Samuel, which means heard by God. She knew she had been heard, and she named her son, I was heard by the Lord, Samuel. The Lord has not given Hannah just any son either. This is going to be a very special child who will play an important role in the building and the leading of God's nation Israel. Samuel will be the last leader over Israel prior to the establishment of the human monarchy. He will anoint Israel's first king, Saul. He will anoint Israel's second king, David. Samuel will be one of the greatest men of God that ever lived. He'll rank alongside such people as Abraham and Moses and David. The Lord answered the heartfelt prayer of Hannah, but unknown to her, he also accomplished through it a grander, larger purpose. And it's so like the Lord to not only answer our prayer, but to answer it in such a way that it's more than we ever expected possible. He loves to exceed our expectations. He loves to surprise us. Richard Trent said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. I love that. Verse 21 says, when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. You know, the one that you thought was drunk. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. It was common in that time and culture for a woman to wean her children when they were about 3 years old. Samuel was probably about 3 when Hannah brought him back to the house of the Lord at Shiloh in fulfillment of her vow and her promise that she had made. The Lord had given this child to her, and she now gives her child back to the Lord, even though it must have been unbelievably hard for her to do it. She keeps the promise she made to the Lord, and she gives her son over to the care and the upbringing of the priests at Shiloh. The first 10 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2 is a poem by Hannah where she is praising the Lord. But if we skip down to verse 18, it says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 18, it points out that even as a young boy, Samuel wore the linen ephod of the priesthood and ministered before the Lord. In other words, he was carrying out the work of a priest even as a little boy. This is in contrast to the wicked sons of Eli himself, whose sons made a mockery of the priesthood. Verse 19 tells us this sweet little story about how Hannah would make Samuel a little robe and bring it to him each year when her family made their pilgrimage to Shiloh for worship. This robe was a miniature version of the robe that the adult priests wore. Verse 21 tells us that the Lord blessed Hannah with 5 more children, 3 sons and 2 daughters, to replace her son that she had given to the Lord. The Lord always gives us much more than we ever give him. Our God is generous. It saddens me when I see people portray the Lord as beggarly, as if he's in need, or portrays him as stingy, as if we have to wrestle blessings from him. The Lord is good to his people. He takes good care of us. He watches over us. He loves us. He needs nothing, and he gives us everything. It must have been quite a sight to see this little guy, Samuel, serving at the tabernacle. He was probably the topic of conversation for the people coming to worship. And every time he would come up in conversation, the story of his mother Hannah would be told again. The story of her suffering, her prayer, her vow, the Lord blessing her with a son, her faithfulness to keep her vow, the Lord blessing her with 5 more children. It was an inspiring story for everyone who heard it, and it continues to be. If we skip down to verse 26 of 1 Samuel 2, to finish the story, it says, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people." Samuel would become one of the greatest leaders Israel ever had. And where did it all start? From a human point of view, with Hannah's heartfelt prayer. In closing, Hannah was a person who found herself in the middle of a very disappointing, heartbreaking, difficult, discouraging life, and she didn't have the power to change it. Much of our life is just handed to us. We can't do a lot about it. We don't get to choose it. We just find ourselves having to live it. We can't bring a loved one back from the dead. We can't make someone fall in love with us. We can't make someone accept Christ as their Savior. We can't make a potential employer hire us. We can't make the stock market rise and fall when we want it to. We can't heal a debilitating disease. Lots of things we don't have control over. Lots of things. We'd like lots of things in our life to be different, perhaps. But we lack the power to change them. We don't have a magic wand that we can wave over our troubles and make them go away. What can we do? What recourse do we have? Prayer. God has given us prayer. We can pray, and God has promised to listen. Prayer can change the world. And more importantly, prayer can change us. Prayer is what Hannah did. 1 Peter 5 7 tells us, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The Lord delights in answering the prayers of his people. The Lord doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we want. Anyone who's lived into adulthood ought to know that from common sense and personal experience. But the Lord does indeed hear our prayers, and he answers them in the best possible way, to accomplish the greatest good for us and to fulfill his good will. We're to pray and to trust him with the outcome, whatever it is. And those who expect good things from the Lord will not be disappointed. Close with a couple of the verses from Hannah's poem or song in 1 Samuel 2, verse 1 and 2. She writes, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, there is no rock like you. There is no fortress like you. There is no stronghold like you. There is no place of protection and rescue like you. Father, we thank you that we are your children in Christ. Lord, we thank you for Hannah's story. I pray that you would use it to encourage us today. Remind us of your love and your faithfulness, your goodness, Lord, that we can trust you. Whether it's good stuff or bad stuff happening right now, we can be confident and know that we are in your hands, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to be at peace in you. Fill our hearts with your joy, Lord. Bless your people this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.